Your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter number 8 this morning. Joshua chapter 8, what a testimony in song that was. Wow, what a thought. Joshua chapter 8. When you get to follow singing like that, it makes the job of the preacher a lot easy, right? And do you want me to just go to sit down and we'll just have an invitation and dismiss? Yeah, anybody vote for that? Okay, Joshua chapter 8. And wow, what a great testimony in song. We are going through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings, and a study that I hope you found beneficial and helpful in your personal walk with the Lord and in your Christian experience. But we ended last week with a pretty serious note. We talked last week of the seriousness of sin as it was seen in the life of a man by the name of Achan. We come this morning to Joshua chapter 8, the subsequent following, the events that follow what took place in the lives of the children of Israel there in Achan. Because we are imperfect people, we live in an imperfect world, and we all experience failures in our lives. Because we are an imperfect people and because we live in an imperfect world, we all experience failures in our lives. It was no different for Joshua and the children of Israel. Chapter 7 was the story of Achan and his sin, how he failed Israel, and then how he decided to take that failure and the responsibility and the consequences of it on himself. One of the most difficult things to do in your Christian life is to recover lost territory. One of the most difficult things to do in your Christian life is to recover lost territory. But what I want you to see this morning is that you can recover the lost territory. That's really the point of chapter number 8. It is difficult to recover the territory lost, but it is possible to recover the territory that was lost. And I want us, as we leave this place in just a few moments, to have this kind of resolve in our heart that whatever the mistakes that have been made, whatever they are, they are made and they can be forgiven and there can be restoration and reconciliation, but the ground that we lost can be made up by the grace of God. That's what I want us to know when we leave here. So I'm going to do my best to help you see that from this passage. Then I'm just going to commit you to the Spirit of God and the Word of God this morning. Verse number 1 of chapter 8, would you look at it with me? Now the Lord said unto Joshua, you messed up, so get out. Is that what it says? That's what I would have said. That's what I would have said. If I were God, I would have looked at Joshua and the children of Israel and said, I knew I should have picked somebody better than you. That's not what he said, is it? Our God never says that. Our God never says that. And now the Lord, verse 1, said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose. And I'll be honest with you, I wrestled all week how I would open this sermon today. And I typed, and then I deleted, and I typed, and I deleted, and I typed, and I thought, Dave, that doesn't make any sense. Delete, and then typed, and deleted. And this is what I was left with. You ready? This doesn't make any sense. Aren't you glad you came now? This doesn't make any sense. And here's why. Because Israel had failed. Israel had messed up. Israel had let God down. Israel had directly disobeyed God's request. And so why God would come and visit them again, and why God would promise them the victory again, doesn't make any sense. Except to help us understand the good nature and the gracious nature of our good and gracious God. We serve a God of second chances. And third. And fourth. And fifth. Do I need to keep going? We serve a God who holds no grudges. Ever. We serve a God who doesn't give up on us. We serve a God who did not give up on the children of Israel when they had failed God, when they had made mistakes, and we serve a God who will not give up on you or on me as well. You see, this is I think one of the biggest hurdles in trying to help us understand this passage this morning that I had, because when we fail God, when we mess up, when we make mistakes, when we do things that we know God would not want us to do or God has specifically asked us to not do, what happens is we become overwhelmed with feelings of guilt and with feelings of disqualification. We feel as if somehow in some way, because we made the wrong choice, or because we made a bad decision, or because we've made a mistake, that we have somehow removed ourselves from what God wants to do in our life and from what God wants us to do in our world. We really struggle with feelings of being unqualified. If you can take notes, this is the first one. There's this unqualified feeling in Joshua chapter 8. An unqualified feeling. You see, what happens in our lives is we feel like as if somehow our ability to measure up to what God wants or expects of us, that our ability to do that is the only thing that keeps God interested in us. We feel as if only if I can do everything God asks, only if I can perform in the way that God requests, only if I can measure up to God's holy standard, only if I can do that, will God bless me in my life? Will God love me? Will God provide for me? And He only will if I can do all of these things the way that He asks us to do. And when we don't do the things that we know God wants us to do, or what God asks us to do, we really wrestle with guilt. We really wrestle with guilt. We wrestle with feeling like we are somehow not good enough. As if we were somehow not performing up to God's standard. And so that then causes God to turn away from us until we can measure up again and somehow get back in His good graces. And that is not the message of the Bible. Listen, you've never been good enough to get in God's graces. So don't have to start now. But the message of Joshua chapter 8 is this, that failure, our failures in life, they do not have to be final. And they do not have to be final because we serve a God of second chances. Let me give you a couple examples. Do you remember Samson? How many of you remember the man named Samson? Remember Samson, as Adrian Rogers said, went down and he got his hair cut at the devil's barber shop? And Samson clearly disobeys God. And because of Samson's disobedience, he lives with the consequence of his disobedience by going into slavery. But God is not done with Samson. In fact, the end of Samson's life, as the testimony writes in the book of Judges, that Samson was more victorious in the end of his life than he ever was at the beginning of his life. How about the man named Simon Peter? The man who cursed God, who swore God's name, who then denied God, who denied Christ when Christ was looking right at him. And yet, what do we find Simon Peter doing just a few months removed from that event? We find him standing on the day of Pentecost and God using Simon Peter in an amazing way to accomplish his purposes and to accomplish his will in the saving of lost souls. We could keep going with any person in this book, by the way. You want to talk about King David? You want to talk about a prophet by the name of Jonah? We're going to talk about Abraham or Moses, and the list could go on and on and on of men and women who God used in spite of their failures and in spite of their mistakes. And the principle is this, that our God is greater than our mess-ups. Our God is greater than our mistakes. That we serve a God who is so great. We serve a God who is so good. We serve a God who is so powerful and mighty that our God can make life out of death. He can make good out of bad. He can take our bad and he can make it good. He is that great of a God. In fact, I would argue that it is our weaknesses, it is our failures, it is our mistakes that make us useful to God. It's our weaknesses that God uses in our lives to accomplish His eternal purposes. You see, this goes against everything that the world teaches us. This goes against everything that false religion teaches. This is the message of Christianity, that God is strong where we are weak. That God is perfect where we are imperfect. That God is wise where we are foolish. God uses our failures in somehow and in some way to accomplish His eternal purposes for our lives. The world says failures make you worthless. Mistakes make you meaningless. But God says it's your failures that make you useful. It's your failures that allow me to display my great power in your life. Think of this practically. In what ways are failures beneficial in our lives? Well, they're beneficial in helping us understand our need of forgiveness. And when we make mistakes, we are well aware of the mistakes that we've made. No one knows my mess-ups better than me. That's true. Sometimes I feel like I need to tell my wife that and remind her of that, right? I know I messed up. I didn't do right, right? No one is more aware of our mistakes than we ourselves are. And being aware of our mistakes also causes us to be aware of God's forgiveness in our lives, of how needy we are for His forgiveness. Not just that, but failures have a way of humbling us, don't they? Isn't this what Proverbs teaches us, that God resisteth the proud and that He giveth grace to the humble? That when you think you got it, you don't. When you think you're adequate, you aren't. And our failures have a way of reminding us of God's forgiveness and our need of forgiveness. And failures have a way of humbling us. They have a way of causing us to realize just how inadequate we are. They have a way of teaching us to walk humbly in our world and to deal humbly with the people who interact in our lives. Our failures have a way of teaching us how to be persistent, right? It's the just man who falleth 7 times and yet riseth up again. I messed up, I know. And I need forgiveness, and I know. And I won't be arrogant this time around. I will endeavor to do that. And I will get up and I will try again. And again. And again. And again. Failure doesn't have to be final because we serve a God of second chances. Failure doesn't have to be final because God knows what He's doing. The stability of God's eternal plan is not predicated on you and me. What God is going to do in this world is not predicated on you or me. This is one of the greatest messages of all the Bible. And this is one of the greatest mysteries in all the Bible. This is one of the eternal mysteries in all the Bible. God sets Adam and Eve in the garden. God gives them a request. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, what do Adam and Eve do? They fail. They mess up. They make a mistake. And they eat the fruit of the tree that they shouldn't have. And yet, when you get to the New Testament and you read of God talking about the events past, what does he say? This was my plan from the beginning, that I have chosen you, that I have loved you, that I have bought you, that I have purchased you. Before I ever made the world, I knew it was going to cost my son in order to redeem the world that I'm making. The stability of God's eternal plan. Our greatest disappointments are the greatest displays of God's power in our lives. Our greatest disappointments are God's greatest displays of His great power in our lives. Hey, listen, the children of Israel messed up, but that did not change God's plan for victory for them in Ai. The children of Israel messed up. But God's plan is not messed up. God's purpose was not messed up. God is not all of a sudden wondering, oh great, what am I going to do? I got to formulate a plan B. I got to arrange another strategy. No, that's not what he's doing. He goes, good. Now, Joshua, I'm glad you realized your mistake. And I will deal with your mistake. I will offer you my forgiveness. But my plan for Ai is not changed. See, I have given Ai into your hand, and its king, and its land, and its city. We serve a God who specializes in taking our mistakes and weaving them into our lives for His good. You can almost hear it from the first three verses of the chapter. Joshua, I am greater than anyone's stupid decision. Aren't you thankful for that? God is greater than our failures. God is greater than our failures. Listen, God is greater than our failures. God's grace works in such a way in our life that He can take the mistakes that we have made and He can weave them for good and He can use them for good. That's not to say that the mistakes were good. The divorce wasn't good, but God will use it for good in your life. That financial difficulty, it isn't good, but God will use it for good in your life. That line, it wasn't good, but God will use it for good in your life. That's how great our God is. That's how wonderful our God is. That's how powerful our God is. Don't think for a second that your sin or my sin is greater than the grace that is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think for a second that you are in some way, in some shape, in some form, unqualified from God's good grace and God's great plan. Don't think that for a second. It's this unqualified feeling. But not just that. There's this unexpected route. Okay? That's number two. There's this unexpected route. Look what he says. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Listen, if Achan would have just waited one more city, he would have been able to do everything that he had just done. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole nother sermon, not for this morning. Some of you are like, good, I'm glad it's not for this morning. It's already going long today. We're just on point number two, all right? But here's what he says. Here's the plan for Ai. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Hey, listen, in order for you to move forward in this new adventure with God, in order for you to experience this new victory in spite of the failures, you must learn to forget the failure at Jericho, but you must also learn to forget the success at Jericho. I can hear it. I can already hear it. We're going to lay an ambush. Joshua rises. He stands in front of the children of Israel. He says, we're going to lay an ambush for Ai. I can hear it in the camp. Excuse me, Mr. Joshua, I have a question, because that's not how we did it at Jericho. Let me tell you how that translates. We ain't never done that before. Good. We've never tried that before. Good. Good. This is the way God loves to work. God loves to stretch us and grow us and challenge us and bring us, listen, out of what is comfortable. Do you know why you do what you've always done? Because it's easy. It's comfortable. And when you are doing something that you've never done, what does it feel like? It feels uncomfortable because you've never done it. And that's right where God wants you. I can see all the I can see all the conferences and all the displays in the back. Everybody's selling their books. If you want to experience God's victory, here's how you do it. March around Jericho 7 times and the walls. March around whatever wall you have in your life 7 times. And God says, no. I'm going to give you the victory, but I'm going to give you the victory in a way that you've never seen before. I'm going to do something in your life in a way that I've never done it that way before. The strategy is simple. The strategy is that they should send just a handful of men down to Ai, and the king of Ai will see a handful of men coming. And then they'll look out and they'll go, oh, great. Here come these foolish Israelites again. And then those men, they'll pretend to have been defeated, and they will turn and run. And all of Ai will leave its city, and all of the men will leave their city, and they'll run after the Israelites, and they'll say, we're going to be done with them once and for all. And they'll chase them down into the valley. And when you do, all the other men of war will be hiding in the hillside. And as soon as they get away from the city, you'll jump out and you'll have them surrounded. Yeah, but that's not how we did it back then. Hey, listen. God's way is better than your way. God's way is better than your way. God uses different people at different times in different ways to do different things in order to accomplish His eternal purposes. You're going to have to help me a little bit more on that one if you want to get out of here at any time for lunch, okay? God uses different people. I'm setting you up. God uses different people at different times in different ways to do different things in order to accomplish His eternal purposes. Amen. Hey, it's okay. Everybody, I know we're in church, and I know at church we love doing things a certain way at church, but just everybody breathe easy. God's way is the best way. Amen. Even if God's way is different than my way. Don't get quiet on me now. And you get... If you throw a rock into a pack of wolves, the one that howls is the one you hit. If you throw a rock into a pack of church members, the one that gets quiet is the one you hit. It operates different in the church. Somebody's like, they're throwing rocks here? What are we doing here? Hey, listen, the who is more important than the how. That's what He's teaching you. That's what He's teaching us. The who is more important than the how. Who is calling the shots for the battle of Ai? God is. Who is calling the shots for the battle at Ai? God is calling the shots. And God is calling the shots in a different way than He called the shots at Jericho. And that's okay. And they won't win if they try to beat Ai the same way they beat Jericho. They won't win. They will not see victory if they try to do this in their own way. They must do it in God's way. And when God does that in your heart, and when God does that in my heart, and when God does that in our lives, when God does that in the history of our church, you know what it does? It stretches us. It causes us to grow. It causes us to prioritize. It causes us to push back and say, well, why were we doing some of those things? And why did we do some of those things? And why should we do some of those things? And that is a good place to live. It's a good place to have your faith stretched. It's a good place to have your comfort zone expanded. It's a good place to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Your faith is what matters to God. Your faith is what matters to God. In fact, I would argue that God is most honored when you are living and acting in an out-of-the-box, out-of-your-comfort-zone faith. When you're being stretched, when you're being challenged, when you're being pulled beyond your limitations or beyond what you're used to, that is a good place to live. That's true in your living, that's true in your serving, and that's true in your giving. So this is the message. Joshua, you need to forget the successes at Jericho. And Joshua, you need to forget the failures at Ai, and you need to put your eyes on me, and you need to do what I'm asking you to do. That's what he's calling them to do. And the strategy was different, but it was God's way. So the men of Ai, and actually there's another city, the men of Bethel, they jump in on this thing. They see the children of Israel running. And when they're running, the children of Bethel, they all get together and they go, hey, this is our one chance. Let's go in with Ai. And so the children of Israel actually get a 2-for-1 special. They get the city of Ai and they get the city of Bethel all at the same time, right? Pretty cool strategy, don't you think? Follow them out and then jump out of the bushes. Ba-ba, we got you. They had them surrounded and they slaughter them all. That's what they do, right? Pretty cool. Unless you're from Ai or Bethel, then it's not cool at all. The strategy, though, was God's sovereign design. You have a way that you think your life should go. I have a way that I think my life should go. And then there's God's way. And the question for you and the question for me is, will I sink my heels in and say, it has to be my way? Or will I say, I want God's way? I mean, do you really believe this morning that God's way is the best way? Even if it goes against your way? Do you really believe God's way is the best way, even if His way isn't your way? And that really reveals that how you answer that question really reveals it, right? Because we all assume that our way is the way that God would pick. Of course God's going to like my way, because I like my way. And there's no way that I would like a way that wasn't God's way. Oh, there's the problem in it. Remember that humbling we were talking about a minute ago? Remember that learning to recognize that, you know, there are things in my life that I need to improve on as well. All right, so number three. You're all falling asleep on me on that one, so we'll just move on to number three. There's an unparalleled obedience. An unparalleled obedience. So this is what you need to know. Everything really from chapter or verse number 7 all the way down to really about the end of the chapter, here's what you need to know. God's way worked. It always does. God's way worked. It always does. And so then following the victory, this is verse number 31, or verse number 30. Verse 7 down to verse 29 is how the events played out. And then verse 37, or rather verse 30. And then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, in the altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, and he wrote it in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and her elders and her officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on the side before the priest of the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the children, the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law and the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So following the victory, here's what you need to know. Following the victory, Joshua obeyed. That's number three. An unparalleled obedience. Between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, there's this natural bowl. There's this natural valley. And they put half of the crowd of the congregation of Israel on this side, and they put half of the congregation of Israel on this side. And then they were facing each other, and they built the altar right in the middle, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God right in the middle, where everyone of Israel could clearly and easily see everyone else, and where everyone in Israel could clearly and easily hear everyone else. And then Joshua rehearses for them everything that God had said to Moses when they were on that side. So while they were wanderers, while they were in the wilderness, they move in. God says, when you get into the promised land, here's what you will do. And when they got to the promised land, here is what they did. So there's this unparalleled victory. Okay, this is important as it relates to our failures and as it relates to our mistakes. Here it is. You and I need a good support structure in order to keep us from making the same mistake again and again and again. You and I need a good support structure in order for us to keep from making the same mistake again and again. Joshua gets the children of Israel together. He puts them on both sides. He gets out the book of the law of Moses, and he reads every word inside of the law of Moses, which is this. He is making everyone accountable to the word of God. That's what he's doing. He's making everyone accountable to the Word of God. He's saying, just so we're clear, here is the law of God. Just so we're clear, here is the law of God. So no one could say, oh, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't know God didn't want us to. I didn't know we weren't supposed to. I didn't know I had to. And he makes everyone accountable, and he makes everyone clear. And the lesson for you and the lesson for me is we need good accountability in our life to help us keep from failing. We ought to resist the urge to isolate and insulate ourselves when we make mistakes. You see, when we make mistakes and we make failures in life, there's this natural tendency, and the tendency is this, to push back and to enclose and to insulate and isolate ourselves and not let anybody in and not let anyone know and not let anyone help. But the message from Joshua is no, you need accountability. The children of Israel needed accountability. I need accountability. Our pastoral team needs accountability. You need accountability in your life. We all need that accountability. The worst thing you could do when you have a failure in your life is keep it a secret. The worst thing you can do when you have a failure in your life is keep it a secret. Now listen, you don't need to tell everyone, but you do need to tell someone. You don't need to tell everyone, but you do need to tell some. By the way, that's why we're so big on Sunday school here. That's why we're so big on getting in a class and involving yourself in a class, because in a congregation this size, you may or may not know the person sitting down the row from you or behind you. And that's why you need a smaller group of people that you can connect with who are going through the same things you're going through in life. They have the same battles you have. They have the same struggles you have. They're trying to raise their kids with the same headaches that you're trying to raise your kids with. And you need accountability in your life, and you need to make yourself accountable in life. Well, you don't have to like it, but it'll be helpful if you do it. There's the support structure. There's second here. The second thing I see, they get the sacred word out. By the way, the sacred word is not the word of Joshua. It's not the word of Moses. It's the word of God. What Dave has to say doesn't really matter, but what God has to say matters a lot. What I have to tell you this morning doesn't really matter, but what God has to tell you, that matters a lot, and it ought to matter a lot in your life. So Joshua reads to them what they notate here in this chapter. He reads in particular the blessings and the cursings. So the historical context of that is Deuteronomy 27 and Deuteronomy 28, and we won't go there. But what they did when they read through this part of the law, there was the curse shall be. Then they read the curse if someone disobeyed God, and the curse shall be. And then all the congregation said, Amen. And they said, and the blessing shall be. And all the congregation then said, Amen. Okay, you understand what I'm saying there? Okay, well, you look like you don't understand. So let's go quick. Go to Deuteronomy, right? You should have been involved more. We would have skipped this whole section if you'd have just nodded your head one time, as opposed to bobbing your head while you were sleeping. But if you would have nodded your head, you would have got out of this. All right, look at verse number 15. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, and is an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. You see the end of this verse? And it says, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Okay, verse 16. All right, so now you know what we're doing? You're saying amen, and I'm reading. All right, verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. That's like if you try to encroach on your neighbor's territory. That's what that means. Like you're trying to take his place where he puts his trash can. Anyway, no, that's a different story. Verse 18 then. And cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Okay, do I need to keep going down here? You got the point? You should nod now, or we're going to keep reading. This is what they did. They had this interaction. They had this interaction with the Word of God. And listen, here's the lesson. This is the lesson. Is there an interaction with what you hear and with what you do? You see, when you get to the book of James, here's how it sounds in the New Testament. It sounds like this. Be not a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. Is it the danger when you come to church? The danger is you listen to a guy talk about the Bible for 40 minutes, and you hear it, and you hear it, but you never do anything about it. No. We need to be doers of the word also. Doers of the word also. So that we don't just come to church and we don't just listen about how good God is and about how great God is and about how much God wants to do, but we let God do his good work and his great work in our hearts and in our lives. So he reads the curses and then he reads the blessings. And if you obey, you get the blessing. And if you disobey, you get the curse. That's basically Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28. But that's the problem, isn't it? This is it and we're done. That's the problem, isn't it? The problem is Israel hadn't obeyed. And the problem is Israel wouldn't obey. Time and time again, Israel would disobey God. They would fail God. They would make mistakes. They would do exactly what God told them not to do. And so Joshua built an altar. That's what it says there at the beginning, verse number 30. Then Joshua built an altar. So because Israel would disobey time and time again, the altar would be constructed. And listen, the altar was given to the children of Israel as the solution to the problem of their disobedience. That when they heard the law, they did not keep the law. And so God built an altar. God gave them an altar as a symbolic symbol of what he would do when he would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to deal with our mistakes and to deal with our failures. Our failures, our mistakes, they have to be made right. You cannot just minimize failure. You cannot just minimize mistakes. You cannot just pretend that mistakes didn't happen. You cannot justify failures by saying things like, well, no one's perfect. That's true. No one's perfect, but you still did wrong. You cannot rationalize failure. Like, well, Achan, he had needs in his life, and certainly he wouldn't have taken that if he didn't feel like he'd been disadvantaged in some way. No, you cannot rationalize or justify it. You cannot make excuses for failure. No, when mistakes are made, when failures are made, a price has to be paid. That's what I need you to hear this morning. When mistakes are made, when failures are made, a price has to be paid. And you say, okay, Dave, what's the price? Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the price. And God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world. God did not send Jesus into the world to show us how bad we all are, but God sent His Son into the world to save the world, to redeem the world, because we were not going to be good enough. How do we deal with our mistakes? How do we deal with our failures? Well, you can try the Achan approach. Oh, somebody messed up? What are you talking about? Oh, that was me? You can try the Achan approach, and you can try to deal with your failures on your own, with your own good works and with your own religiousness. Or you can try the message of Christianity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is this: God provided a way of escape for you. God knew that you and I would not be obedient in the end. And so He gave us His Son, and He poured out on His Son what you and I rightfully deserved, and the Lord Jesus Christ traded us places. So the blessing that was due to the Lord Jesus Christ is appropriated to you and to me, and the curse that was due to you and to me because of our sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on that cross that day. That's how good and great and gracious our God is, and that's how much God loves you. The altar was God's solution to our failure. The altar was God's solution to our failure. Every altar in the Old Testament was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His soon coming. The altar was a place where forgiveness was found through a sacrifice. The altar was a place where forgiveness was found through a sacrifice. And the altar was a place where you personally encountered God. This is it, and this is the last one. The altar was a place of altering. It was a place where you were changed. The altar is a place of altering. A place where you are changed. Why are you here this morning? Are you here to be changed? Are you here to be changed? Be a better dad, a better mom, better husband, better wife, better kid, better citizen, better employee, better neighbor. Are you here to be changed? Or you come to church this morning because, I don't know, you're supposed to go to church, so I came to church. I don't even know. You're talking way too long anyway, so I may not even be back next week. Or did you come this morning to say, I need to be changed? Because there's things in my life where I've failed, I've messed up, I've made some mistakes. And I'm bringing that to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm laying that down there, and I am reminding myself this morning that God sent His Son into the world to forgive sinners like me, and I am free, and I am accepted, and I am loved in Christ, and there is nothing between my soul and the Savior, and then I'm standing up for my altar, and I'm going out of this place somebody new, somebody different, somebody changed. I don't want to walk in the same way I walked out. I don't want to walk in the same way I walked out. Do you? And neither does God. God doesn't want you to walk in here the same way you walked out. He wants you to be different. Somebody new altogether. Stand for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for